Some of you are probably thinking, the book of Revelation. What sort of treats are we in for today? You know, the book of Revelation gets a bad rap most of the time. I know some people won't even read the book of Revelation, says it scares them to death. But, you know, I take another approach to it. It says in there that you'll be blessed if you read it, and it's very true. Now, am I saying I understand everything in the book of Revelation? I would be lying, and you know I'm standing in the pulpit, and I wouldn't lie to you. I do not understand everything about it. But I don't know if y'all were here. The first time I ever preached, it was in August of 2018, correct? And I said at the end of my sermon, and I can remember it to this day, and we were, I forget what the subject was, I've slept since then, but I remember I quoted Billy Graham, and he said he's read the last page in the Bible and says it's going to be okay. So remember that. Sometime when you have time and read the book of Revelation, you will be blessed by it. Like I said, don't think that you will come out knowing everything about it, because there's been people trying to do that for 2,000 years. But I guarantee you that you won't regret once you read the book of Revelation. You know, we hear about the loving nature of God and his good works and peace that passeth all understanding, along with the assurance of his grace. Well, there can be no inner peace where there is not legitimate grace, and where grace precedes, peace will follow. We've had all, we see all kinds of people in turmoil. If you watch the news, you'll even be in more turmoil. But you know, I have, through the years, counseled a lot of people, and I found that when there's not a solid faith foundation, it's hard to capture that peace and tranquility which passeth all understanding. It's almost like trying to wallpaper that wall there, and you forget to not use the glue or the self-adhesive glue now. You need something solid also to go behind it. And so a lot of times people think they can accomplish all things without a faith. But to have faith that really is works with grace about it and with assurance of grace, you must have faith in order to attain not just grace, but peace in all things. And that is so important. I would rather have an inner peace than $1 million. You say, oh my gosh. But just think, if you don't have a deep peace, it's not going to be worth it, is it? It's not going to be worth it. Because we go through daily, we don't know what to expect a lot of times the next minute. And whammy, something comes up. I don't see, and this is my honest opinion, I know we're live streaming or something, I don't see how an atheist can survive when they have crisis or tragedy in their lives. I would lose it if it was me. Maybe I'm just a weakling, but that's the way I am. I don't think I could go without my faith. I'm sure we've all had these odd experiences of an identification crisis at one time or the other. I remember growing up, I'd run into a school teacher of mine in a supermarket or in Woolworth or somewhere like that, and I almost didn't recognize them. Why? They were not in their usual environment, the classroom. They wouldn't be standing in front of the chalkboard or the blackboard. They didn't have whiteboards then. And it was hard. They'd speak to me, and I would stand back, almost acting like I didn't recognize them. Then it hit me, oh, that's my school teacher. But sometimes we're in situations like that, but when we're in different areas that's not usually our regular environment, we can't sometimes identify them. And the face looks familiar, but we can't remember for the life of us who it could be. I'll always remember the story, and you may have heard it too, about Lady Diana Anstruther. She was a prominent British socialite, and she was involved at a nice dinner party in the Chelsea area of London, England. And there was a friendly woman who came up to her and greeted her. Well, the woman seemed to know her well, but Lady Anstruther couldn't figure out, where have I met her before? And so ladies and Struthers' attention was captured by the woman's immaculate attire and her jewelry. And then suddenly the light bulb came on, and she realized it was Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth. And you know what? She was so taken aback. She said, "I'm so sorry." And she did a curtsy, and she says, "Oh, Your Majesty, I'm so sorry again." She said, "I didn't recognize you without your tiara." I think I would have probably recognized Her Majesty without her tiara. But she said that that's what happened, truly. But you know, such as it was with the Lord prior to the resurrection, very few people recognized Him as the Messiah and the Son of God. God has provided recognition for us, ironically, in one of the most misunderstood books of the Bible called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, as I said earlier, has confounded the church much the same way that life confuses us. What does it mean? Is it a message about the past, the present, or the future? As early as 210 AD, Emperor Gaius of Rome forbade the public reading of this book because of its ability to create turmoil among the people with a lot of uproar through various morbid interpretations. And may I state this, the book of Revelation is not a Ouija board. It's not fortune telling. It is a prophecy, and that is where we are to put it, in proper perspective. It is not a place where you can look, you read it and you look at your wristwatch, "Well, I guess the Lord's coming back anymore." Well, the Lord could come back. But don't be bound by being so paranoid that you don't have a life to live. Live the book of Revelation. Enjoy it. As I say, I can't say enough about this. William Barclay, the biblical scholar, called Revelation the playground of religious eccentrics. And I think that's very true. While much does remain unclear, it was primarily written to encourage and inspire Christians under Roman rule to endure and remain faithful during those times of persecution, so believers would retain a solid faith. A threatened faith can succumb to disbelief in a counterculture which is out of control, evil influences by unenlightened leaders and pagan values. It can apply, could have applied to Roman Empire, and it can apply today. And it does sound familiar. I was reading an article here a while back that in the former country of East Germany, that churches used to be infiltrated by their secret police, the Stasi. In fact, there were some ministers who had been drafted to be a member of the secret police, and they would sit in church services, and they would take down anything that looked suspect that it could be against the state. How would you like to think you go to church and your name may be written down on a list, and it may not, and you might have police there at your home the next day or in the afternoon? Well, that happens in more than East, it happened more than in East Germany. You know, in China, during the Cultural Revolution, Christians used to gather to worship, but they wouldn't sing out loud. They would be singing silently. Why? If they heard him singing, they would have been arrested. Can you imagine living under such stress and strain? We don't have that here, thank goodness. We can walk in this building, in and out, sing our hymns, worship, say our prayers, and hear the sermon, and we have our freedom to do so. But not everyone has that. So if you can understand what these early Christians had to deal with in the Roman Empire, you've got a pretty good idea that it was not the safest place to be. It was a time of turmoil and terror in which the promise of ease and safety, long believed to be the result of faith, could only be achieved, now listen, by abandoning the faith altogether or by living a hypocritical double life. People of every race and circumstance saw each other as the enemy. That old phrase, "today's friend may be tomorrow's enemy," worked very well in ancient Rome. You didn't know. One day you might be patted on the back by somebody, and the next day a knife go in your back. So that's the way it was then. But you know, I've known of people, not in here, but in different places, where they claimed to be a church member, a Christian, but they led a very hypocritical life in the community. They didn't care to swindle people out of money or whatever it was, and yet they were good church members, they claimed. You don't live two different lives. You only live one, and it better be through the grace of God that your actions will speak louder than your words. That's how grace is spread. So a lot of times we think we can get by with it, but we know there's one that knows what we do regardless. So remember that your faith does not stay here in this sanctuary on Sundays and you walk through the week with that. It goes with you from Sunday through Sunday. So that's something we all have to remember. So the only hope for unity, and this goes for now as well as back then, is to base your lives not on greed or power or lack of visible morals, but it's to base your life upon the grace of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later. It is into this context that John offered his vision of hope in the book of Revelation. And goodness knows we all need hope and encouragement. To understand Revelation for our day, we must understand the nature of hope. You know, a lot of my sermons over the past several months have been under the theme of hope, because I see a lot of people feeling hopeless nowadays. They do. If you don't have hope, you just may as well throw your arms in the air and forget about it. But hope should be instilled with us, along with grace, along with the Holy Spirit. But somehow it gets twisted, because you remember there's three great things. The book of 1 Corinthians 13 says faith, hope, and love. And, of course, the greatest is love. But you really need all three of them to have a very abundant life. Hope is not a wish. It's not a chance. Hope is not a tooth placed under the pillow, nor a fingers crossed, or just one more publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes temptation. Hope for people of faith is an assurance with a firm and binding promise. Hope is a fact rooted in the reality of resurrection, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and assured by the amazing, steadfast, unshakable love of God. See, it says in the book of Hebrews that God can never be shaken. So God is there for us. God will not tremble. God is there, and he's solid as a rock. Hope is independent of circumstances. It will never be conquered by evil. And if you think circumstances, you're under a lot of duress, just remember, you still have that spark of hope inside of you, knowing that God is in control. Don't ever forget that. Even if tribulation seems to be winning, God already has won the battle for truth and hope, as found in the resurrection. That is the solid and eternal proof, is the resurrection. Sometimes hopes can be dashed in many ways. Somebody can say a word or something, and it can be very devastating. It's happened to me, and I'm sure it's happened to you. Have you ever known some people get a thrill out of trying to pull the rug out from under you? Have you ever met people like that? That seems to be their only goal in life. Now, in the ministry, we call them clergy killers, but other than that. But the thing is that there's some people that like to be balloon poppers. They like to balloon pop, and they'll tell you things. And what do you do about it? You just walk away feeling deflated, don't you? And it can create disillusionment, and you can be hurt and offended. And what about being snubbed? And have you ever been snubbed in church? Have you ever been to a church where, I'm going to be honest, when I visit a church, I don't want to be bothered with. I'm going to sit down about on that back pew back there. I want that to be my territory. I don't want to have to stand up when they say, all visitors stand up, or all visitors remain seated while the locals stand up. I don't want to be picked out in the crowd. I like my little territory. And you say, boy, that's a preacher talking. But you know what? When I go to church, I like it. But I don't want the church to be so cold that I could skate a figure eight down the center aisle either. And I've been to some of those as well. And so you can get a little offended by that. But like I said, you know, sometimes people will not be sitting beside you, won't even look at you. And that can really bother you. It's even worse if you're a member of the church and they don't speak to you, isn't it? But I've never encountered that here with anybody. But, you know, there was an illustration, and I think I used it several years ago in another sermon because I said, I like this, and I know I've used it before, but the story took place in Texas. It was an actual story that really happened about a man who entered the sanctuary of a Presbyterian church and sat down wearing a cowboy hat. Wearing a cowboy hat. It was one of those 10-gallon size. Suddenly, the greeter came up to him and asked him to remove his hat, but the man refused to do so. Then the president of the Presbyterian women came up, sought to salvage the situation, but her request fell on deaf ears. Finally, the minister asked him politely to remove his hat, since in Presbyterian churches, men do not wear hats. The man again refused, so the parson gave up and began the church service. At the conclusion of the service, the minister was greeting people at the front door, and suddenly the man with the cowboy hat came up to him, and the preacher asked him, why had he not removed his hat? The man said that he'd attended this church for 2 years and not one soul had spoken to him. However, today he'd met the chief greeter, the president of the Presbyterian women, and the preacher, and he walked away. So, you know, a lot of times we don't have to do extreme things like that to get somebody's attention, but it does call for what the book of Revelation speaks about, having a grace-filled life. Having a life that's full of hope and treating people the way you would want to be treated. We may never know as to whom we overlook in our lives, but God won't ignore them. God never ignores anyone. But have you ever had those moments where you felt like your prayers didn't go above the ceiling and you had to sweep them up off the floor or mop them up? That happens. Yes, it does. And we think, but little do we know God is working all the time. God is working out the best for each of us. I want you, when you go home, think about how God has answered prayers. It may have not been like the original request you submitted. You know, I always think of sometimes when we go about asking God, it's like the old time clock, where you punch a card and everything. It's almost like that. But God knows how to embellish our prayers, to make them like almost like a tailor sews clothing for an individual. It may not fit another person, but it's certainly groomed for you. So that's the way God is. Those prayers we say may be sort of generic, or they may be sort of rough around the edges, but God knows how to really gloss them up and polish them up to where God wants us to be and how God wants to give them to us. So, you know, God will not ignore us. It was to those long ago persecuted believers to whom John wrote, whose lives were marked by pain, fear, weakness, oppression, and death. These early Christians lived in terror of persecution of the present, haunted by the past and uncertainty of the future. These words brought comfort to the early church and may do likewise for us today. God, through the words of the Revelation, offers us a vision of a brand new life. May the many of the images, and we know this, maybe in those images depict fire-breathing dragons, scorpions, and lakes of fire, and it somewhat confuses and frightens us, but what is that to us? God is still in control. What God has said to say in this book of Revelation is that no matter what comes against us in this life, regardless if all the power of pain and chaos and even hell of the universe appears to overtake us at once, no matter if we cannot control the outcome or dilemma in our lives, Christ is still on his throne and will not leave us, nor forsake us. Did you hear what I said in those few lines there? That no matter what comes against us in this life, if all the power and pain and chaos and hell of the universe seems to overtake us, that no matter what the outcome may be, the dilemma out of our control. And I'm going to be honest, when I don't have control, I get nervous, you know, and I know that happens to all of us. But Christ is still on his throne and will not leave us nor forsake us. That is the wonder of grace and peace. May everyone experience its magnificent, life-changing power today. Let us pray. O Lord, the Sunday after Easter, we give thanks again for the resurrection. We give thanks what happened on that Good Friday and on that Sunday morning. We pray, O God, that you know that through whatever it is that you can do for us, that you will. We know that we are under a new covenant now, a covenant of reconciliation. Grant that we all who have been reborn into the fellowship of the body of Christ may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. We ask, O Lord, to be with those, O Lord, who are not here today. And we remember Bridget, O Lord, over at Winter Haven. And we remember those here, too, who have unspoken requests. We pray that you will answer those prayers, and we know that you will give us sustenance and hope. All this we pray through the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.